Before the break, we were looking at intervention. We're about to begin with the intervention of the Lord into the kingdom that has been dominated by Satan. Recall that the controlling proposition of the text that we are considering of second of Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, is that a strong man secures his possessions until he is defeated by a stronger man who disarms him and takes his possessions. Now, thus far, we have considered a strong man in the illustration as a reference to Satan. He guarded his kingdom, so to say, until someone stronger than him shows up on this planet. Verse 22 of the passage that we're studying reads again this way: But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Now, the use of the word "both" indicates that there is a situation that causes a strong man mentioned in verse 21 to lose his possession. It is on that occasion that he is disarmed and defeated by someone stronger than he is. Now, the stronger man attacks, overpowers, and disarms the strong man. It is our interpretation that a stronger man in the context is then a reference to Jesus Christ. It is the context that helps us to make this connection between Jesus and the stronger man in the illustration. Now, the original accusation against Jesus was that he drove out demons by the power of Beelzebub. However, Jesus has argued that this could not be, since Satan will not fight himself and still maintain his kingdom. Hence, the driving out of demons by the power of the Holy Spirit was Jesus' proof that he has overpowered Satan. Otherwise, he would not have driven out demons from those they occupy their bodies. So in any event, there are several facts from the description of the stronger man who overpowers the strong man in Jesus' illustration that indicate that Jesus is indeed the stronger man in question. Now, the stronger man is said to attack the strong man in the clause of verse 22 when it says, "But when someone stronger attacks." Now, an alternative rendering of this clause from the Greek is something like this: "But when a stronger man than him comes upon him." Now, this is because the Greek text uses a Greek verb that literally means to come upon someone, but it also means to come upon someone with force, that is, to attack someone. Now, it is certainly this second sense that is more applicable to our context, as reflected in the rendering of the NIV and many other modern English versions. But the literal meaning of "to come upon" allows us to recognize that the attack takes place only when the stronger man comes to the house of the strong man. Now, you notice Jesus never used in his illustration a weak man. He's a strong man. But just someone stronger. Satan is a strong man. Now, the stronger man comes from a location other than the house of the strong man. In effect, there is no internal revolt against the strong man, but his defeat comes from someone outside his control and outside his household. Now, Jesus came from a location that is different from the kingdom that is controlled by Satan. Jesus Christ, as God, came from heaven. This we know because of the incarnation. God became man. In addition, Jesus declared on several occasions that he is not from this world. Addressing the Jews who rejected him, Jesus reminded them that he is from heaven, while they are all from this earth, as we read in John chapter 3, chapter 8, verse 23. John 8, verse 23. John 8, 23. This is what our Lord says to the Jews. But he continued, "You are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world." Now that's what the Lord wants us to be. Now that we are originally we were of this world, but the day you say you're no longer of this world, you live in it, and this is why your participation to in the things or the affairs of this life should be limited, because you don't belong to it. Now, so many people, of course, they don't realize it. I mean, I'm talking about believers, so they dive in the same intensity in the things of this life as the unbeliever, those who are of this world. But Christ clearly says, I'm not of it. If you're in him, you're not of it. Although sometimes it's hard to tell that we're not. Well, during his trial, Jesus made it clear that his kingdom is different from that of the world. In John, since we're still in John, look at chapter 18. John chapter 18. We will look at verse 36. John 18:36 reads, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants will fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." That's why he's a strong man. I mean, a stronger man who has come into the strong man's kingdom to defeat him. Now, the fact that he is from heaven and not a part of the kingdom of this world implies then that he represents a stronger man who invades the home of the strong man. You see, as soon as Jesus left heaven to take on a human form, the assault on Satan's kingdom began. Now, Satan was aware of this, that he attempted to kill Jesus before he would be ready to attack him and his kingdom. Now, how did Satan try to kill Jesus, you may ask? Well, it was through Herod. Satan was behind the killing of children 2 years and younger in Judea at the time of the birth of Jesus. You see, Satan did not know with certainty the baby Jesus who he was. So he inspired Herod to kill all baby boys under 2 years old, two and under, in order to ensure that he killed Jesus before he begins his frontal attack on him and his kingdom. Of course, he failed, and hence eventually his defeat, as we will note later. Now, another fact about a stronger man is that he overpowers the strong man, as in the clause, and overpowers him. Go back to where we're studying, Luke 11:22. Now, the word overpowers is translated from a Greek verb that means to conquer, to overcome someone. The word also means to prevail or to be victorious. It is in this sense of prevailing or being victorious that Jesus used it to describe his victory over satanic system or the world in John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. This is what our Lord, before he departed or went to the cross, this is what he told his disciples. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Now how truthful this is. Those who are banking on this world are having trouble even as we speak. Only those who find themselves in him, in obedience to him, will have peace. The rest, turmoil. And that's what's going on all over the world today. But he said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the point is that the world overpowers, has a sense of defeating someone. So when the strong man overpowers the strong man, the sense is that of the defeat or of being victorious over the strong man. Jesus Christ is the one that defeated Satan. His defeat of Satan is described by the Apostle John in terms of his destruction of the works of Satan in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. First John chapter 3, verse 8, reads this way. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now this is as clear as it can come. There's nothing complex. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So that's why Christ came. Now Satan's defeat is also described as driving him out of his position of power, as implied in the prophetic declaration of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. And that declaration is recorded in John chapter 12, verses 32-33. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 30 reads, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Jesus had prayed and said, Father, glorify me. God the Father spoke from heaven. And the people had some thundering voice. And that's why Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time of judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out the throne. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Because that all men is really referring to all the elect. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So it is impossible to drive away someone who is powerful from his position of power without some form of defeat for that individual. So either way we look at the overpowering of the strong man, it should be clear that Jesus Christ is a stronger one who overpowers or defeated Satan. Now Jesus not only tells us that a stronger man overpowered the strong man, but also that he disarmed the strong man. Go back to where we were studying in Luke 11:22. Because the clause says, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted. When an enemy is defeated, his weapons must be taken away from him. Otherwise, the defeat is not complete. That's something that is always the case if you know, people go to war. Once you defeat a nation, you must disarm everyone immediately. Otherwise, the defeat is not complete. So the stronger man of the illustration of Jesus disarmed the strong man by taking away his weapon on which he relied on to guard his house. Now Jesus Christ is clearly the stronger man because he disarmed Satan when he defeated him on the cross. The Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, referred to this disarming of Satan in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 talks about this disarming of Satan, which adds to the validity that Jesus Christ is indeed the stronger man in this illustration who disarmed Satan. Well, here is what it said in Colossians 2:15, referring to Jesus Christ, of course. He said, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's where he disarmed Satan. Now this verse, of course, is concerned with the disarming of satanic forces headed definitely by Satan. So Jesus disarmed Satan on the cross. He was able to do this because he is the stronger man of this illustration. He is stronger than Satan. Therefore, the stronger man in the illustration of Jesus refers to himself, since it is clearly stated in the scripture that he disarmed Satan. Now, this disarming of Satan, we are told, involved taking away his armor that he trusted or relied on. Although it is not clearly stated what this armor is and what it is used for, but the armor is one that a strong man used to safeguard his house. Since we've argued that the strong man is Satan, and his house is this world, and the unbelievers in it, then we have to question what armor that he uses to safeguard those in his kingdom. In other words, what is his armor of choice for controlling and keeping those in his kingdom in check? How does the devil do it? What is his weapon? Weapon of choice. He has so many, but which is the weapon of choice here in this contest? It is the weapon of fear. Especially the fear of death. Now, when people fear, they do things so that they won't die. And you know, their life is all confused. Now, this is not in my note, just veering off a little bit. You know how many people right now are scared to death? Their 401k has disappeared. And they're having many heart attacks because of what? Fear. Now, you know, some of these people are worrying about what's going to happen to me in the future. Who says you're going to see that future? Well, what's going to happen to me in my old age? Who says you're going to have an old age? But if you trust the Lord, it don't matter to you. So, Satan will not control you by fear. Fear of economics or whatever. But here though, his weapon of choice is that fear of death. But Jesus defeated him on the cross. He removed, when he did that, he removed that weapon of fear of death from him, so that he would no longer use it to intimidate those who have been rescued from him. It is this truth that is implied in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 talks about this weapon of fear, weapon of fear of death that Satan had used to enslave people and is still using today. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2 reads, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, Satan, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Think about it. How many times we do something that's wrong because of fear of death? We just don't want to die. Yeah, we want to go to heaven though. Here's the thing though that you have to think about. If you still live in fear of death, you have the right to ask yourself that question: do I belong to the kingdom of God, or do I belong to the kingdom of Satan? Because if you belong to the kingdom of God, this passage I've read you said, the fear of death has been removed from you. Now, did you notice though what Satan used to enslave people? Is it not this fear of death? Clearly, since Jesus removed that from him, that is another reason to recognize that Jesus Christ is the strong man in the illustration who defeated and disarmed Satan. But that's not all the strong man did after the defeat of the strong man. He also did something with the spoils of the strong man, as in the last clause of where we're starting. Verse 22 says, "And devise of the spoils." Now it is likely that our Lord at this point, when he used the expression or the clause "and devise of the spoil," it is very likely that the Lord had in mind the thought of the prophecy of Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah 49, verses 24 through 26. We're saying that this passage may be part of what he's thinking, along with another passage that we're going to come up to in a few minutes here. But meanwhile, when you get to Isaiah, I put some marker there because I'll go to one more passage and I'll come right back to that Isaiah, but in a different chapter. So put something in Isaiah 49 once you get it. Here is what it reads, and that's the passage we believe the Lord was thinking as he spoke those words. It says, "Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fears? But this is what the Lord says: yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fears. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they will be drunk on their own blood, as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is what despise involves, that Jesus Christ is going to rescue those who have been under the influence and the bondage of Satan. So in any case, Jesus states concerning the stronger man in the last expression of Luke 11:22, "and devise the spoil." Now the word spoils is translated from a Greek word that refers to plunder taken after winning a confrontation. In effect, the winner takes away from the one defeated what he has. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did after he defeated Satan. The spoils here have the sense that the strong man originally had taken spoils from someone else. Guess who they are? Our first parents, Adam and Eve. The spoils included his takeover of the rule of this world, because God created man to rule. But when man sinned and fell, that rule was taken over by Satan, who actually persuaded him to fall. But Jesus' defeat of Satan made it possible for Jesus to take away that kingdom from Satan, and also made it possible for God the Father to rescue us from the kingdom of Satan and put us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the victor, as implied in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. There was so much that happened in the garden where our first parents, Adam and Eve, lost. And of course, we'll see her carrying the effects of everything that happened in that garden. But here, when Christ came, defeated Satan, here's what he says that will happen and has happened to a whole lot of us in here in this building this morning. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Now the mention of spoils should convince us then that Jesus Christ is a stronger man that defeated the strong man, Satan. Now this is because really, prophet Isaiah associated the Messiah with the dividing of spoils in Isaiah 53 verse 12. Isaiah 53 verse 12. That's why. Reads, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So we should emphasize that it is because Jesus Christ, as a stronger man, defeated Satan, that makes it possible for those who trust in him to be delivered or freed from the power of Satan and darkness. Now, if you really have been freed, one of the things that belong to the power of darkness is misery. Therefore, you shouldn't walk around miserable. If you actually been freed, you shouldn't walk around living in fear. While the rest of the world are panicking, you just as calm and composed, because you have been freed from the kingdom that's full of chaos. So, you know, there are several other ways because of knowing all this, because of things have been restored to you. Those things that our father and mother, Adam and Eve, had in the garden, have been restored back to those who come to Christ. Although we still have the problem of our sinful nature. So we know that you can, once you trust in Christ, you'll be freed. You deliver from the power of darkness, the misery and everything that go with it. Now, so far we have demonstrated from the various facts stated about the stronger man that he is indeed Jesus. But there is another reason though for stating that Jesus is a stronger man in the illustration that he used. It is because of the assertion of John in his epistle. He described the one who lives in the believer to be stronger than the one who lives in the world. So we know that from 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. Has this to say that makes us much more aware that yes, we, the stronger man in the context or in the illustration, is Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, who is in you as a believer? Is it not Jesus Christ? Who is in the world? Is it not Satan? So when John says the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, he means Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a stronger man who defeated and disarmed the strong man, Satan. Now the point we need to stress though is that Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Now the implication is that we should not give undue credit to Satan. That's the implication, that we don't give undue credit to Satan. Now many times Christians speak of Satan in such a way that they are really giving him too much credit. Certainly he's strong and shrewd, but he is no match to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, even when certain things happen, we should be careful not to forget that God is in control. Satan may perform certain functions, but we must recognize that none of his activities towards mankind is possible without God's permission. Now recall that Satan did not out of his own authority test Job. He obtained permission from the Lord. Hence we're saying that we Christians should be careful not to give too much credit to Satan, as if he is stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me though that this problem of giving too much credit to Satan is so much unique to us Christians, especially in the present time. But the Old Testament believers did not have such problem as we do. Now I say this because if you read the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament, you will discover that even when awful things happened, the people did not attribute what happened to them to Satan, but to God. Consider the case of Jacob's sons selling Joseph into slavery. Now, if you do not know this story as recorded in the Bible, whom will you say, or whom will you blame for the sale of Joseph? Will you not blame Satan? Now, in fact, some preachers, even after knowing the story, still give credit to Satan for the sale of Joseph into slavery. But how did Joseph see it? To show you that we give too much credit to Satan. Now, did he not see it as God walking instead of Satan? It is for this reason that he made the assertion recorded in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Now, you know, many Christians, they don't get these things. They don't realize that nothing happens on this planet without the Lord directing it. It is his plan. Because this is why he said, "Oh, well, you know, how terrible it is to enslave a person." But here Joseph said, "You didn't do it. God did it. Because he has a plan." So all I'm saying is, he did not even say that Satan made them do it. If he did, he would have been giving too much credit to Satan, when in fact it is God's plan unfolding. Instead, he gave credit to God, as in that first sentence of verse 8, when he said, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, when David was fleeing from Jerusalem during the time of Absalom's revolt, a man met him, cursed at him, as well as pelleting him with stones. Now, who would you like to blame for a man cursing the king? And will you not say that Satan has put the man to curse the king? But that was not the way David saw it. And I'm referring to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Second Samuel chapter 16. We begin reading at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "As King David approached Baharim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shemaiah, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelleted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shemaiah said, 'Get out, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Get over it.'" You see what this man didn't do? God placed David on the throne, not man. But this man has not gotten over it. That's his problem. He didn't get over it. That's why he's saying, "On whose ground you took over?" No man rules any nation unless God puts him there. People need to understand that. Otherwise, a lot of people get miserable because of whatever it is that they see. Don't say, he says, "Say, in whose place you have reigned? Now the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son, Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." Quick action. Well, you know, some of us are just that way. Let's cut off his head right away. But notice verse 10. But the king said, What you do, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? Now, David could have blamed Satan for what happened, but he did not. Instead, his attention was focused on the Lord as the ultimate cause of all things. So if you still do not believe me about this, that the Old Testament believers did not give much credit to Satan, as we Christians today do, let me give you another illustration. It is very clear from the Bible that when Job lost all his children and property, that were the results of satanic activities, although with the lost mission. But whom did Job attribute these things to? Was it not the Lord? How, you may ask? Well, listen to what he said when he lost everything, as recorded in Job 1:21, because it reads this way. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. When he's lost everything, that's Job 1:21. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, may the name of the Lord be praised. He wasn't wringing his hand and crying and complaining. What Satan has done to him, he said, the Lord has given, he has taken, may his name be praised. That's a believer who understands who is in control. Now, I do not mean that Satan does not do awful things, for he does. All I'm saying is that we should be careful in giving too much credit to him. He's strong, but Jesus Christ is stronger, which means that Satan could not do anything without permission from the one who is stronger than he is. He is not strong enough to disrupt God's plan for your life. Get that clear. As strong as he is, he can never disrupt God's plan for you. Whatever happens to be God's plan for you will be fulfilled. So as we conclude this lesson, let me refresh your mind with the central message of what we have been considering. It is this, that you are safe and protected in Christ because he has defeated Satan and rescued you from his kingdom. Therefore, stop living in fear of Satan. He is powerless to harm you when you are under the protection of the more powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live your life in full confidence of the protection of the Lord. Satan cannot force you to do anything. He only uses the power of persuasion or suggestion. Hence, you should resist him because Jesus Christ is stronger than he is and has defeated Satan. So stop focusing on Satan and focus on Jesus Christ. Stop giving too much credit to Satan and so rob God of his praise or glory for the unfolding of his plan on this planet. So fellow believers, understand God is in total control of everything that takes place on this planet. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really taken time to consider his or her soul state. You've never really given a serious thought that you may die the next minute and wind up in hell. This is a time for you to think about what will happen to you if you were to drop dead in the next few seconds. Where will you be? Heaven or hell? Now, here is the good news, though. There's nothing you can do that gets you into heaven. Nothing. But here, God, in his infinite love and mercy, came to this planet. Jesus Christ took on human form and died for you. He died for every sin that you have committed or will ever commit. So all is left for you is to come to an awareness that you can do it yourself, to come to an awareness that you're a sinful person, and then you can now look forward to the one who has the solution, Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What are you to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe that He is the God who has taken on human form, died on the cross for you, resurrected the third day. If you trust in Him, if you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. How grateful, Father, we are for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we will live free of fear of Satan, with full confidence and trust in You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.